My text is in the first epistle of John, and chapter 5, and verse 19, 1 John 5:19. We're looking at the three certainties before the final warning written by John. Verse 19, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Now, if you remember, the three certainties, the three great certainties, if I can just name them, one we've looked at is in verse 20, and it really talks about eternal security, things that we need to know and be sure about. And the one that we are looking at now, what it means to be kept. And the next one is the knowledge of the reality of God. And then the overall title, if you remember, we have taken for this epistle, which I feel is one of many, but one that I found a help, is a knowledge of God. Now, the reason for that was there's so many people claiming to know so many things about God. So when John died, he left very troubled churches. Churches that were confused by all sorts of people making all sorts of boasts. And if I could give advice here, I was afraid of giving advice, I don't feel it's right for a person, I'm not wanting from scripture now, that anybody who turns you to blessing rather than God is wrong. Do you follow me? Now, John turns him not to blessing, but to God. That's a secret. Once you have people saying, do this, do that, do the other, they've gone off on a tangent somewhere. They may be the Lord's. Now, I've had time to think this week, and it's wonderful to think and to meditate. And one thing that I've learnt about John in reading the epistle is this, that if you look at the epistle again, you can have another theme. He wants a clean faith. And a clean life, a disciplined life. And in order to have that, it must be God-centered. Our emotions are involved, but they must never be central. Our knowledge is involved, but it must never be central. It is God Himself. Beyond the sacred page, I seek Thee, Lord. That is something that, as I read, helped me a great deal in the understanding of this. Now, this certainty today is, he says, we know that we are of God. It's a very irritating claim as far as the unbeliever is concerned. It's a great boast to say, I know God. He's not saying, I know blessing. He's not saying, I have a great deal of knowledge. He's not saying, I'm clever, I've got this, I do that, the other. I know that I am born of God. That's what he's saying. Then he said, but remember this, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, there is a certainty here, and there is a simplicity, and there is a dignity about the true faith. Something that I hope, that by God's grace, that in this strange age that we are living in, that we will still keep the simplicity, and the dignity, and the purity of the worship of God. I was just thinking, you know, today of coming to the Lord's house, and I think I've just waited 3 hours, 4 hours, longing to come. You know, and by now I'm tired. But I just wanted, I wish we could have started at 8 o'clock. Now, I don't know if you can understand how I feel regarding that, and I'm not being at all devious or trying to be clever or over pious or anything. I thought, how wonderful to be able to come. This is his day. How wonderful to be able to worship God. Now then, in all our circumstances, whatever they may be, that we should have this desire for God himself. And this is, I feel, John is saying, he's a plain, outspoken man. Sometimes people regard him as something of a mystic. I fail to see it. I see that he does say profound things, and people can come to that kind of conclusion. But I see here a man who is plain and he's outspoken. He would never have been an anniversary preacher. He'd never have made the grade. He hadn't got enough of the know-how of how to be kind of persuasive in that kind of way, or show off. He was a plain man, and he offended endless people, and he brought many people to God. But he's a plain man. And I think I like him very much because of this. Now, in any circumstance, he's saying, whatever these harassing people are doing with all these things that are coming, remember this now, God is still on the throne. God is there. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever you may be feeling, God is on the throne. Do you remember the account of Job in the Old Testament? Now, Job lost a great deal. He lost what some people count everything, property. Some people would not lay much store on that, but some people count that as everything. He lost his health. Some people think that's terribly important. But he lost that as well. He lost the kind of loyalty and the support his wife should have been to him. That was important, but he lost that. He lost the support of the established religion of the day. And they called him many unkind things. And many people would be afraid of losing that kind of support. He lost his children. That is a great loss. And yet, in the center of all that, you don't find Job arguing, saying, he does argue, does talk. But he's not out for thrills. It's one thing Job knows. Do you remember? Do you remember it? I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's the main thing. And I feel that this is the important contribution that we should stand as Christian folk today. Not saying, I've got this, I've got the other, this, that, the other. I know that God liveth. I know that there is a God. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. So his closing words, you see, in this epistle are really very sobering ones. And the text I have this morning, I make no bones about it, it's an offensive one. And it's one that can offend me, it's one that can offend you. Because you see, John put his finger on it. Anything that overemphasizes in the evangelical faith something else will include worldliness. Now that's a fact. If it overemphasizes knowledge, it will condone worldliness. If it overemphasizes experiences, it will skip along with worldliness in some form or another. And so what he's saying is this. Do you realize that our witness must be maintained in a wicked world? The whole world lieth in wickedness. So he is giving that as one of his final statements. Now, what then I have to say isn't very comforting. And you might say, well, I'd rather go to a church where they say that the world isn't so bad. People are very nice, and a little bit of sin here and there, you know, bring it into the church. Pep it up a little. Do something. All sorts of things. And this is a problem of the time then. And it's a problem of every age. In fact, the problem of the church has always been with worldliness. In some way or another. Now there's a survey made this last week or two of evangelical behavior. 20 years ago, an evangelical was a man not only known for his faith, but his purity of life. A survey made today is that their behavior, by and large, is identical to the world. Now, isn't that terrible? Is that evangelicalism? I don't think it is. I think it's one great delusion of Satan. Now, this is what the apostle is saying here. Now, let's look at the situation of man, the whole world. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, during the last World War, there were two lines. Do you remember them? The Maginot Line, the Siegfried Line, given by our ages now. I can tell the ones who don't recognize those words at all, and I can recognize those who can, all right? And for months and months, there used to be a report on the wireless. It used to say, "All quiet on the Western Front." Do you remember that phrase? All quiet on the Western Front. But you know, it was not all quiet on the Western Front. It was a lull before a terrible, devious, wicked attack. That's what it was. So you might say, today, things are getting better, seem to be more of this, that, and the other. He is to be evangelical, and evangelical today won't be questioned if he behaves like this, dresses like that, so all quiet on the Western Front. My dear friends, it's never quiet on that front. Satan is building up weakness within us, or pulling down, if you like, strength that should be within us. Are you making a stand at work? Do they know you're a Christian? You see, it hurts. They don't care what you believe, so long as you don't interfere with their way of behavior. So long as you don't say anything when unclean words are said. So long as you have whatever they are having with them. So long as you conform to the world, you can believe what you like. But immediately there is a stand on separation, on sanctification, there's trouble. And I would say, my friends, unless you are separated, then you are not saved. Don't deceive yourself. You are not saved. It does mean separation. Now then, in chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17, you can see that John is a realist. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now he's not talking about the loveliness of this beautiful day and God's creation in that way. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can you imagine the uproar? Can you imagine how many young people are lost? He should have compromised, should he? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Now, what have we got there? What is he saying? Let's examine it. He's saying, first of all, that you cannot have two loves. You just can't. If a person says like this, well, see, I love God, I've got exciting thrills about God, I can sing beautiful choruses, hymns, whatever you like, I don't care, all these things. And also, I have a lovely time with worldly friends, and I can go a little other way, in order to win them, of course. Who is that strong that does not love sin? Any of us here? I'm not. Who is that strong? And so he says, you cannot have two loves. There must be either God or mammon. You cannot have the both. You know the account in the Old Testament when they put the Ark of the Covenant by Dagon. Dagon was smashed on his face a few times. Yet they kept picking him up still, hoping to have the two gods on their side. But you can't have both. That's the simplicity of what John is saying here. Now then why? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, The pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, what we are saying is here, we are not naming things. What John is conveying is this, the spirit of the world, a spirit of worldliness. Now, I'll tell you why he's so concerned about it. He says there's something linked with it to the pride of life, this spirit of the world. And the principle is this, that it will not be satisfied until it has total ownership. Until it owns you. Until you are it. Until you have become its slave. You think it, you live it, you are it. Now, in and of itself, it may be a fairly neutral kind of thing. So we're not talking now about some terrible, evil, blasphemous things. We are talking about the spirit of the world. Something that can take over and take you over until that is all you live for. Whether it is any of these, you can make your choice. The lust of the flesh. There's a whole spectrum there. The lust of the eyes and the inner eye and the pride of life. Yes, you can fill your life with that. Yet something happens to you meanwhile, a process that's imperceptible at first until in the end you're almost unreachable because it has taken over. You've allowed it to take over. Yet on the other hand, you might say, well, doesn't God want me? Doesn't God want to take over? Well, yes, he does. But before we go to that, he says about these things. All right, let these things take over. What then? It's as if you had a huge shop, if you like, and you've been busy banging the till all day. And then at the end of your life, you give the final press, and you tot up nil. Nothing. She's got to leave it all. Nothing. So the total is nil. So that's what we are talking about. And this is the plainness that the apostle is talking here. You see, and the world passeth away. And the lust thereof. All the drive I had for things, it passeth away. How many of us can spend our lives desiring, wanting, clinging to these things, and they pass away, and there comes a time when your hands become weak and cannot hold them anymore. Your heart and your mind becomes feebler, cannot contain it anymore. And it passeth away, and you total up what you've got for your life. Nil. And yet lived for it, and it took you over. So even our professions, whatever we are, must be kept under control. That doesn't mean to say I mustn't be a good workman. It doesn't mean to say I mustn't give up my best. But it means that it must never be my master. Now, does God take over? Yes, he does. But there is a difference here. Now, let me show you. The world changes love into lust until it drives you. And you are being driven. Yet, when we are converted and a work of grace has taken place, God takes over. Let me read you one verse of a hymn. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. Why? Until I am God's, my mind has twisted thinking. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, that's God, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife when on thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life. Make me a captive lord, and then I shall be free. Freed from the fetter of worldliness. Freed from the spirit of the world. Freed from the driving lust of the things of this world. Free to be able to enjoy things that God gives me and hold them on an open palm. Why does he say this? Now look, he says, because the treachery of the world, the whole world lieth in wickedness. It is cradled in the arms of Satan. Of course, he's got iced evangelicalism, which has got no evangelical inside. No blood of Christ. No cleansing power. No everlasting life. No work of grace. Satan will only even come as an angel of light. He'll do those things. That's what he'll do. So he said, anything that the world offers you, and the world, see, is nice. If the world is enjoying evangelicalism, you can be guaranteed it is not true. Because it is far too searching to be enjoyed. Far too searching. It is something that deals with the depths of our heart and brings joy and not enjoyment. That's the difference. Now then, the second thing is this. That's the situation, man. That's where we are in. Our church today, the churches of the ages, that's where we are. The salvation of man. We know that we are of God. In the middle of all this mess, in the middle of all this confusion, it says, don't panic. One thing I know. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that I belong to God. I know there's a work of grace. Make sure of that and be unmoved on that. Now then, let us look at 4:10 in this epistle. It's one familiar. I'll stay on it long because we've looked at it often enough. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now then, the prime mover is God himself. He loves us. By a great act of grace, something wonderful happens in me, and I find that great word, propitiation. Yes, it means cancellation as well, but it means that Jesus Christ made peace with God. This must always be central. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. You see, there are many things we can fall into, snares or speculating of. How many of this? How far off we are of this? What's going to happen next? Look, let's stay near the Lord Jesus Christ and you're safe. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, born of God. Now, we know what that means. Briefly, in the ordinary way of talking, I would talk like this and I'd just say a sentence or two. That I realize I'm a sinner. I cast my burden upon the Lord. I find a desire in my heart moving for pardon and for grace. And the burden of my heart rolled away. And that becomes the great thing in my life. That's the important thing. And that's the central thing. Now then, I'll just say more now about that. In 1 John 5:4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What kind of a man is a Christian now? Can we describe him? Yes, in one way, a man in whom the grace of God abides. That's the main thing here. It will manifest itself in a church in love for the fellow members of the church, the pastor, the elders, the deacons, in a concern for souls. All that will be there. But primarily, it will be the grace of God in his heart. And because that grace is there, faith is there. Overcoming faith in any situation, in any difficulty, in any trial, in any sorrow, in any hardship in a family of mixed faith, the things are difficult, overcoming faith that we are more than conquerors. Now, what does this mean? Have I been taken over? Yes, I've been taken over. But there is a difference now. I am not being driven. Satan drives. Christ leads. The old Eastern shepherd. Do you remember? If any man... do you remember that verse that says, if any man hear my voice and follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. That verse. Follow me. Now, it's a different method of sheep in this country, but in the East, the shepherd led the way. Do you remember in John 14? He led the way. He had to go and prepare a place for us. He led the way. He went to Calvary. He paid the price. He leads the way. So if any hear my voice and follow me, not only say I agree with you, I think you're absolutely superb evangelically, not that, and follow me. They follow him to strange places sometimes, through many a valley, through past many a chasm, many a twist on the road. But they are safe because they can hear the voice of the shepherd and they are following his voice and his example. How can I do this? Only if I am his. I am his by being born of God. Let me read you this lovely sentence. This is what it really means to be fulfilled. I wonder if anybody here this morning feels, my life is not being fulfilled. You know, thoughts like this sometimes go through our mind. This kind of thing goes through your mind. It's been going through my mind. I've lived this long, and I felt I've done nothing. Nothing, hardly. Said a lot, but seemed to achieve so little. I thought of this large city this morning. 300,000. About 2 in every 100 may give God a fleeting thought. It became almost unbearable in a way. I felt I wanted to go round all the streets. But I know that's the wrong way. I know that God brings people. You know, not sin there isn't a, we do go round as well, don't mistake me. But he brings people. The realization of this, but we are born of God. Even though the world lieth in wickedness, God still has in this city many people, and he'll sort them out. But we've got to shine where we are. Don't let him down at work. Don't let him down in your appearance, your conversation, your way, your attitude, in anything. So that we shall shine for him. He is the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. So that they can see that we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to know that there is a power working within us each. Now listen to every word of this, all right? It is to know that there is a power working within us each at the roots of our nature. This is a believer now. That is infinitely wiser and stronger and better than ourselves. A spirit planted in our hearts which comes directly from the being and the will of the living God, our Father, and links us individually to him. Think. You may think you're in the worst situation possible. You're linked with a living God. Inseparable from the living God. And in you there dwells the Godhead and the power and the grace and the overcoming ability in whatever situation we may find ourselves. To know this, says John, to these little churches, some of them are divided and counter-divided. To know this, is to hold a distinction above all earthly glory, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. It is to know this birth of God in us will break the bonds of iniquity, will overcome fear, will make us triumphant in any situation that we are in. This is knowledge, says John. Not these silly little show-offs that are coming around, prancing here and jumping there and doing that and saying this. This is knowledge, to know God. And that God may be in you, and that you are born of God. And don't be deluded. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Let your faith be pure. Let your life be pure. Or back to the Gospel of John. Let your light shine. And Matthew, shine. That's men that know that God is in you. Then lastly, to close, the satisfaction of man. You're satisfied with God. Some people are not satisfied unless they're going from one little thrill to another. Thrills are all right. I like thrills. It's okay. The thrill only lasts while it lasts. But to be satisfied means to be able to say what Paul said. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Satisfied. God satisfying my deepest longing, meeting and supplying my every need. And look at us here this morning now. Every one of us, all right, could be dissatisfied. Every one of us can have a problem. And each one of us think his problem is greatest of all. All right, we all have the greatest problem. Let him take over. Follow him. And you'll find their satisfaction. Don't fall into the arms of lies, into the arms of superficial promises, into the arms of just a kind of a merry-go-round Christianity. Don't fall into the arms of this wicked world, but rest in the arms of God, and you are safe. Can there be safer arms in life? Can there be safer arms when trials and temptations beset us? Can there be safer arms when we're in the valley of the shadow of death? Can there be safer arms in the day of judgment? The arms of our God. Listen to this verse in Deuteronomy. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Do you ever dream? Do you ever have nightmares? Have you ever had those nightmares where you're falling? Had those feelings? And you're falling, and you're falling, and you're falling. It's a terrible thing. Now that's in a dream. That can be in reality too. But not for a Christian. Even though sometimes it feels as if all around my soul gives way. Suddenly I feel them. They're there. The arms of God. Sometimes it seems as if many a doubt and many whatever it may be, then suddenly I feel them. They're there. The arms of God. Sometimes he allows us to drop a little in order for us to feel us being caught by him. Do you know that? And it's wonderful to know his arms are near. That is what John is saying. To be born of God. And to know it. And to know that this is the greatest possession you have. You're linked with him. The life of God is in you. And around you, surrounding you, are the everlasting arms of God. Don't go home dissatisfied. There is nothing clever in what I've said, but it's true. There is nothing clever in what John said, but it's true. Do you remember this hymn? Work on then, Lord, till on my soul eternal light shall break. And listen. And in thy likeness perfected, I satisfy shall wake. And that's death. Is it lovely? Isn't it beautiful? Satisfied now. Close our eyes. And satisfied then. I satisfied shall wake. Let nothing intrude into the purity of this gospel. into its expression, in worship, in life, in witness, in ways, in anything. We are the Lord's. We lie not in the arms of the world. We walk in the world, but live in the arms of God. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee and ask thee to give us grace. Grace to receive much of the worldliness that's in us and to recognize it and to cast it aside. And grace to receive the purity that is in thee and to cling to thee. Amen.